God is here, God is blessing, and I'm looking forward to what He is continuing to do. As I prepare to share this message with you this morning, I invite you to bow your heads with me for prayer. Father in heaven, today as we have come into your presence, we have sought to see you clearly. We want to love you more dearly and follow you more nearly each day. As we listen to your word this morning, I ask that you would please prepare our hearts, remove from us any distractions, help us to hear your voice, and Lord, may we all realize our complete need of dependence upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. God created humans with this incredible ability to think for themselves. And I'm thankful for that. He also has given us this ability to ask questions. Some of the questions we asked are really easy to figure out the answers to, especially in this information age. As Justin was mentioning earlier, the internet is a powerful thing. So if I have questions such as, how do I change the tire on my car? Or how do I cook lentils? All I have to do is Google it. And I get a step-by-step video or article, I prefer the article kind, to tell me just how to do what I want to do. Other questions we have are deeper, but we can still figure out the answers without too much difficulty. Things such as, how does the earth stay at perfect distance from the sun? Or, what am I eating today that's making my stomach hurt? These are questions that we can answer, but it takes us a little more time to figure out the answers to. Some of the questions we ask are spiritual questions, such as questions that we've been studying out during our prayer meeting time over the last few weeks, such as, how do I explain to someone what happens actually after death? Or, what's the difference between the work that God does and the actions I do in my Christian life? These are questions that do take some time to figure out, yet the answers are found in the Word of God. Some questions, though, are much more difficult because they are much more personal. Questions like, who am I? And what is the perfect purpose of my life? These are questions that we are being asked every day by people all over the world and by you and I who are inside this church this morning. In one sense, these answers are very different, because each person has a specific calling and a specific God-given purpose. But on the other hand, I've come to realize recently that there are answers to these questions, who am I, what is my purpose in life, that apply to each and every person. And in order to determine your specific calling in life, you first must embrace the biblical answers to these questions that do apply to every person on earth who struggles with questions about identity. So today, we're going to be talking about these difficult questions in life, what the Bible says about these questions, and how we can discover the answers to life's biggest questions. Who am I, really? What is my purpose in life? You've all wondered these things, I hope, because if you haven't, then I wonder if you're a human. But if there was ever a man in the history of Earth that wondered what his purpose was in life, I think it must have been Moses. Moses started out as a miracle child, rescued from the death decree of Pharaoh by the princess of Egypt herself. But he was raised by his God-fearing mother, who taught him to love and serve God. At the age of 12, Moses went to the palace. We learn from Acts chapter 7 that he received the highest civil and military training available in Egypt. And Pharaoh, impressed with this young man's ability, decided that this grandson of his would become the next heir to the throne. But Moses knew that his purpose was different from reigning over Egypt. He believed that he was called to do something to rescue his own people from slavery. In this, he was right, but his method didn't work. Somewhat like the disciples in the time of Jesus, Moses thought that maybe that it would be accomplished by some great act of force or violence. I invite you to come with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 2 starts this interesting story of Moses. It says here, "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. So he looked this way, and he looked that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." A preacher I heard not too long ago said that the problem with this story is that Moses looked this way and looked that way, but he forgot to look up. He thought that he would rescue the people of Israel by some sort of uprising of violence, but this isn't the way God intended. It wasn't his purpose. It wasn't what he was born for. Moses forgot to look up to see if this is what God intended for him to do. But the man Moses was defending did see it, and before too long, word spread among the Hebrews, and word got to Pharaoh. Pharaoh condemned him to death, so Moses ran away and hid in the wilderness of Arabia. When we take things into our own hands, instead of waiting for God to reveal his purpose to us, we make things much more difficult. Now Moses had to wait for 40 years, an amount of years that would be repeated again later on in his life, not because of his doing this time, but because of Israel's doing. 40 years learning what he thought, I'm sure, was nothing in the meantime. He had big plans, huge aspirations. Had he misunderstood his purpose? Well, yes and no. See, Moses didn't fully understand his purpose yet because he hadn't surrendered over to God's purpose yet. And he was too caught up with who he thought he was to be concerned about who God said he was. But all that was about to change. See, one day Moses went out to watch his sheep. He'd been watching sheep for the last 40 years, which means that now he is 80 years old. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I know a few of you in the audience this morning are 80 years old or over. And before you say, well, people lived longer back then, remember what Moses himself said. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. This is written by Moses himself, the one psalm that Moses wrote. So life expectancy at this time was about what ours is today. So before you say, well, Moses was 80 when he was called to do this big thing, but things are different now. For those of you who are in your golden years, be ready. God may still have some big thing for you to do. That's a little frightening because I know that you know what happened to Moses later. I want to remind you that age is not a factor when it comes to following God's calling. Some, like Samuel and Jeremiah, were very young when God called them. Others, like Moses and Zechariah and Elizabeth, were very old when they received their calling. And I don't mean to say that 80 is very old. I have grandparents who are way past 80, and I still think they are young for their age. Moses, though, is watching his sheep, and suddenly he sees something very strange. You know the story. He sees a bush that's on fire, but the fire is not consuming the bush. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2 says, "The angel of the Lord," who is this? This is Jesus Christ. "The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed." Moses is curious, so he says, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn." Moses is question. It's curious, so he has questions. What is going on here? And as he approaches this bush, a voice from the bush speaks, telling him to remove his sandals because the place he is standing on is holy ground. Moses does so, despite the burning desert sand. And now he is afraid to look because he knows who is speaking to him. Jump down to verse 7. The Lord says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Maybe you're calling out to God for something today. He hears you and knows your sorrows too. God says, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And Moses listens as God describes further what he is about to do, but he is shocked and terrified with what God says next. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. It's at this point when Moses responds with a question that we're looking at this morning, and the reason why we've come to this passage for answers. Moses asks the question that we are all asking in some way, or have asked in the past, or should be asking today. His first response are three words. Moses said to God, "Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" It's a very valid question. Moses realizes that there are more qualified people who are younger, stronger. Nevertheless, he is asking one of life's biggest questions. Who am I? It's interesting to me what God does not say. God does not say, well, Moses, you are a skilled leader. I've been training you for the last 80 years to do this. God doesn't say that. And he also does not say, well, you're the one that I have chosen because before you were even born, I chose you to lead my people out of Egypt. God says something like this to Jeremiah, but to Moses, who asks this particular question, who am I? God does not answer like that. He does not say anything about Moses' abilities to accomplish this job or anything about Moses at all. Moses has to learn a different lesson first. Who am I? I will certainly be with you. That's not the answer Moses is expecting. To Moses' question of who am I, God says, I will be with you. And this shall be a sign that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. But God's response to Moses, who am I? Moses' question of who am I, is I will certainly be with you. In other words, Moses' own identity does not matter so much as the fact that God is with him. There is no limit to what a man or woman can do when they are completely surrendered to God and filled with the Holy Spirit. But again, the key here is not about who Moses is or what he does, but rather about who God is and what God does. Absolutely, Moses has a great work to do, a great task ahead of him, and a long road ahead. If you know this story, you know that Moses has lots of trials to go through in the next 40 years. Yes, Moses lived to the ripe age of 120, in a time when life expectancy was about what it is now. But God is telling Moses right up front that who he isn't important. Who God is makes all the difference. Today we live in a very individualistic society. What does that mean? Well, we are taught to make a name for ourselves. We are taught to look for leadership qualities in others and to celebrate the talents and abilities of other people. And to some extent, this is okay to do. However, the reality is that when we focus too much on who other people are, or who I am, we lose sight of God, the one who in Philippians 2:13 works in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. And again, in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, Paul writes, "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." Too often, we get so caught up in what we do that we lose sight of the fact that we must have complete dependence upon him, God, to be able to do what he calls us to do. All the glory must go to God, not to ourselves. Therefore, our questions about identity, our "who am I" questions, have to be set aside, because in God's great purpose, our identity is wrapped up in his being with us. Do you see that? Our value comes from God's presence with us. And as Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." When we realize that what truly matters is God being with us rather than who we are, then everything else will fall into place. Today, identity is a hot-button topic, isn't it? We're pushed on every side with human and demonic agendas, trying to force different identities upon us. Let me illustrate with one, but there are many, many more we can talk about this morning. For example, we allow society to tell us what a real man looks like, right? He's muscular and athletic. He's always working on cars or building things, and he's always trying to attract the girls. But when a young boy looks at society's definition of a man and realizes that he is not very much like this, he's skinny and clumsy, he'd rather be riding than building, and he really couldn't care less about attracting the girls right now, he starts to wonder, "Am I a real man? What's wrong with me?" So then society has a different approach it tries to force on this poor, unsuspecting boy. They tell him, "Well, you have a completely different identity, and it's completely okay. Here's what it looks like." That's what society tells him. Now, the problem here is the boy gets confused. I think you're following with me. Some of you are following me. The boy gets confused because some parts of society are pressuring him to be just like their definition of a real man, what they say a real man looks like, and some parts of society are pressuring him to be just like their definition of this other identity, and the boy doesn't really think he fits either definition. So society comes and tries to force this middle-of-the-road other identity on this poor, unsuspecting boy. Meanwhile, the boy has tried to get his questions answered the best way he can think of, and now he feels trapped because he doesn't know who he is. He can't find a way out of the walls of confusion that society has built for him. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Maybe you can identify with the boy in the illustration. I could use many different illustrations. It doesn't just work in this situation because society puts all sorts of identities, tries to force all sorts of identities onto us. There's gender identity, cultural identity, age identity, political identity, career identity. The list goes on and on and on. We seem to think that because we are this, we have to act or do thusly. And then we wonder why my generation is suffering from more anxiety-related disorders than any generation previous to it. And why the generation below me is already suffering from more mental health and anxiety-related disorders than my generation was at that point in time. I don't wonder, because I know why. People today are so worried about who they are and if they are living up to the expectations that society has put on them to look like and act like and talk like and eat like and live like their identities prescribe them to. But the reality is that we have this all wrong. Your identity is not a sexual identity. It's not a cultural identity. It's not based on your gender, your age, hear me out. Deep down, there's one thing and one thing alone that determines who you are. And once you have this, then all the other identities that society tries to trick us with come into place, and God tells us who He actually created us to be. Who am I? People around the world are asking this question every day. The answer comes from Jesus Himself. I will certainly be with you. Now, this doesn't sound like an identity to me. It sounds like a promise from God. But in reality, it is our identity. When we embrace this identity that God Himself is with us, we begin by saying, well, I don't know who I am, but I do know that God is with me. It can't stop there, because when God is with us, He speaks to us. Look at the story of Moses. God is constantly speaking to him. Today, He speaks to us through His Word. He also speaks to us through prayer, through Spirit-filled people. Of course, as long as what we hear and what is said to us aligns with the Word of God. When God speaks to us, then we learn more about why God with us is our ultimate identity. We find our identity and our content to rest in Christ and what He gives to us. Our identity can be wrapped up with Christ's identity because Christ Himself wrapped His identity with ours. Steps to Christ, page 14, Ellen White writes that Christ was to identify Himself with the interests and needs of humanity. He who is one with God has linked Himself with the children of men by ties that are never to be broken. John puts it this way. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came into our dark world as one of us. Not just identifying as one of us, as our culture seems to classify identifying, but rather actually being one of us. He was fully God, but fully human. But what was His purpose? What was Jesus' purpose? Because the other question is, what is my purpose in life? Why am I here? Who am I? Why am I here? In Jesus' earliest years, He was possessed of one purpose. He lived to bless others. And if this was His purpose, it should be ours also. But back to this question of identity. Because identity defines purpose. How did Jesus, when He was here on this earth, discover His identity? I feel like that's a good question to ask if I'm going to discover what my identity is. How did Jesus discover His identity? Scripture gives us a giant clue, which is bolstered by Ellen White in the same book here, Desire of Ages, a really good book. Luke chapter 2. Jesus is 12 years old, the age at which His culture assumed He was passing into manhood, the age at which people ask these questions of who am I and what is my purpose. Jesus goes with His parents to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Passover. While there, He is obviously watching the Passover rituals, especially the sacrifice of the lamb in the temple. At the end of this time, He stays back to speak with the rabbis, the teachers of the law, and they are astonished that this young boy from Nazareth knows so much about Scripture. Meanwhile, Jesus' parents have already left for home, which is a long ways away, assuming that Jesus is with them even though He is not. There's a whole sermon in that alone that I'll save for another day. But when they realize that Jesus is missing, they go back to Jerusalem to find Him, and 3 days later they do find Him, sitting with the teachers of the law. His mother, naturally, extremely worried and upset, asks Him why He's caused them so much stress. But what Jesus says next is extremely revealing about what He has been observing about His own identity. He said to them, "Why did you seek Me? Did you not know that I must be about My Father's business?" Mary and Joseph didn't understand it. But Jesus had there come to realize who he was. As Jesus was watching the temple rituals, he saw himself in each place, but especially at the altar of burnt offerings. As he watched them kill the Passover lamb, a realization came over him that he was the Lamb of God who would be sacrificed for the sins of the world. You can imagine that this thought was frightening to a 12-year-old boy. But Jesus, knowing up to this point that his identity was wrapped up in his connection to his heavenly Father, also realized that the promise which he had made to Moses at the burning bush, "I will certainly be with you," was now a promise he could cling to in his humanity. Jesus realized that indeed he was the Word of God made flesh, but he also knew that he was in desperate need of remaining connected with his Father. As our example, Jesus kept that connection through the trials and temptations he endured on our behalf. He kept that connection with his Father when the religious leaders tried to trap him in his own words. He kept that connection when his disciples misunderstood his plans. He kept that connection when his mother and brothers thought he was insane and tried to remove him from society. He kept that connection in the wee hours of the morning as he spent hours in prayer so that he would have strength to face another day. He kept that connection with his Father when he saw the crowds of people desperately longing for freedom from the bonds of sin and sickness. He kept that connection as he knelt in Gethsemane, begging his Father for some other way, but he knew that it would mean that sin would break that, because he knew it would mean sin would break that connection, but saying, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He kept that connection as he went through the mockery of a trial. He kept that connection as the soldiers flogged him, nailing him to pieces of wood and raising his exposed body for all to see. He kept that connection between him and his Father when he looked out over all eternity, saddened, deeply saddened by those who would reject such a gift, but satisfied with the knowledge that many would accept the gift. He kept that connection until sin itself separated he and his Father for what seemed like eternity. But then on that glorious morning, he resumed that connection when the angel Gabriel came down from heaven with the words that death itself could not prevent. "Son of God, come forth, thy Father calls thee." Jesus' identity was wrapped up in his connection with his Father. If you want to know who you are and what you are called to do, you must stop looking at yourself and what you think you might be. You must stop looking at the world and what they say you might be. You must instead look to Jesus and say, "You have promised that you will certainly be with me. I believe this promise. Help me to find my identity and my connection with you alone." We begin our message with a scripture reading from 1 Chronicles 11, verses 15 to 19. And Daniel read us the story of brave men, three men who snuck by enemy territory just to bring David a drink of water from his hometown. The story has a strange ending because David doesn't drink the water. He pours it out on the ground as an offering to God. This story struck me as I read it this past week because I think it's part of this huge question of identity. David is so amazed by the great thing that God did through his mighty men, that he cannot keep it to himself and waste what his men have sacrificed to give to him. So he gives it back to God as an offering. In the same way, when we realize that our lives are not our own, that we can only find our true identity in the promise of God to be with us should we choose to let him do that, we will give our lives back to him, back to the life giver. When I look at the great sacrifice that Jesus gave for me, how can I take his blood, which he bled for you and for me, and live my life as I please? How can I treat so cheaply that which Jesus risked everything to save? I personally find that I cannot. Even though I have done this, treated so cheaply what Jesus has risked everything to save more often than I'd like to admit, I cannot bear to reject such a beautiful gift of salvation. Because when I accept this gift, everything changes. The identities that we worry about are solved because Jesus gives us a new identity, child of the King of Kings. He gives us a new purpose, living to bless others and tell them the good news of our crucified, risen, and soon coming Savior. So what do we do with our questions about identity? This solves them. Because when God is with us, He speaks the truth from His word into our lives. When the world tells you that in order to be whatever, fill in the blank it's telling you to be, you have to look like this and be interested in that, remember that your identity is wrapped up in Jesus. You will be following His commands, and sometimes little by little, and sometimes all at once, you will find His purpose for your life, which most likely won't fit in any definition that the world tries to make up. When the world tells you that if you don't act like their definition of who you think they ought to be, you must belong to a special category of identities, remember that your identity, who you are, is not a sexual identity, not a cultural identity. It's nothing that the world makes up. You are a child of God, His precious son, His precious daughter. Your highest joy is found in His presence. Psalm 16, verse 11, David says, "You will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." When you are connected to Jesus Christ, when your identity is wrapped up with Him, He will satisfy your every need. And like we read this morning in our call to worship, "When the Lord is my shepherd, I will not want." I don't say this to minimize anyone's struggle, because I know your struggles are real. My struggles are real. But the fact is that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And the only way to successfully wrestle against these things, these trials, these temptations, these powerful deceptions, is to put on the armor of God, which comes as a gift from God Himself. And when you're wearing the armor of God, you will not need to fight this battle alone. You are wrapped up in the insignia of the winning team. And you have all heaven on your side. If God is for us, who can be against us? No one. Today, perhaps the question of identity is one that you've wrestled with for some time. I'm not limiting this to the popular categories of identity that the world gives us today. I'm broadening this definition of identity to what God intends, to thinking about ourselves as anything but a child of God whose identity is found in being connected to God, and whose purpose in life is found in living to bless others as Jesus' purpose was. Anything less than this is a false identity. Anything more than this must be totally founded on the Word of God and must come secondary to this. Today, I'm convicted that I need to make some sort of appeal and give you the opportunity to take a stand for who God says you are, rather than that the world tries to pressure you into being. This is an appeal for people who are very young and very old, and everyone in between. Especially today, topics of identity are being pushed onto young people. I know, because I am one. But everyone older than me is not immune from this as well. Today, if you have allowed yourself to be defined by what other people have said about you, this appeal is for you. You see, today God is in search of a people who will care about how their actions influence people's perception of God rather than how others perceive them. He is in search of a people who will reject the world's definitions of identity and be content with the fact that God promises that He is certainly with them. He is in search of a people today whose identity is so wrapped up with His, so wrapped up with Him, that they would rather die than knowingly do anything that goes against God's character. And He is in search of a people who will dedicate themselves completely and totally to following Him, no matter the cost. Today, if you have heard His voice, don't harden your hearts. Choose to surrender your life, your identity, who you think you are, to Jesus today. Give your life completely to Him and let Him live out His life through you. If this has spoken to you in any way this morning, I'm not asking for personal affirmation. That's not what I'm talking about. To be clear, I'm asking you, if God has spoken to you and you have realized that you have been embracing a false perception of who you are and would like to reject that false perception of who you are, and rather embrace the identity that God has given you, a son, a daughter of God, child of the King, someone who God wants to be with. I want to just invite you to affirm that decision, to accept God's identity for you rather than the world's identity by standing to your feet. Is this a decision that you are going to make this morning? I praise God for that. We live in the last days of Earth's history, and there's nothing more that the devil wants to do than try to deceive us into thinking that we are something that we are not. There are many deceptions. I can't list them all. I don't want to think about them all. I'd rather look at the truth, that our identity is wrapped up in the fact that God Himself is with us. So today, my decision is to say, Lord, live out Your life through me. Lord, I want You to be the answer to all my questions. And I want to put You first above anything else. Our closing hymn this morning is Live Out Thy Life Within Me. And this song is a prayer of surrender to God. I want to invite you to sing that with us just now.